We're in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Our text is verse 27. Last time I said we would be sharing on the doctrine of Christ. It's called in theology, ecclesiology, from the word ecclesia. It's translated church, assembly, congregation. That's what it means. Church means the gathering, the assembly, the congregation. That's us combined, the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." You are the body of Christ and members in particular, or in modern language, each of you is a part. You're the body of Christ combined with the body of Christ, but each of you is a part. So as we said last time, the church is not a building. The church is not an organization or a denomination, you know, like the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church. We talk about it in that way, but technically, the church is the assembly. Now, there are some people who really get bent out of shape when you use the word church in reference to the building. Like, you'll say, "You don't go to church. You are the church." You can't talk about the church like, "Oh, yeah, we're going to meet at the church." The church is not a building. Well, actually, it's not a building. But then it's a figure of speech that represents where the assembly meets. Don't get bent out of shape about terms like that. I've seen people fall out just want to depart from a whole congregation because they referred to the building as the church. Well, you know, it's a figure of speech. We'll say, let's have a head count. Well, why not have a people count? Well, it's just, the head just represents the people, right? I mean, don't get bent out of shape by silliness. So, we know that if we talk about, well, we're going to meet at the church for 11, we're referring to the building, but we know that the church is not a building. The church is really the assembly. That's what the Bible says. And verse 27, each of you is a part. He's talking to the church in Corinth. This is written to the church assembly. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church, verse 2, to the church in Corinth, the church of God in Corinth. But the church in Corinth is not the only church that is called the body of Christ. Every church, every true church, every New Testament church is an expression of the body of Christ. Wherever they meet, whatever corner of the country, whether they're big or small, whether they're in a distant part of the world, every true church assembly is an expression of the body of Christ. He says, you are the body of Christ. The body. Soma is the Greek word. It's used over 140 times in the New Testament. And that's what it means. It means body. I think Paul uses the word over 90 times just himself in his epistles. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. My body. So when the Bible says you're the body of Christ, it's talking about the body of Christ. But we know it speaks figuratively as well, you know. So we collectively are the body of Christ. And as I said, every true church is the body of Christ as well. We don't have an exclusive franchise. Corinth didn't have an exclusive franchise. No one assembly is exclusively the body of Christ. no matter what they say, even if it's the Roman Catholic Church that says they alone, you know, or the body of Christ. And no single individual is the body of Christ. Like, I am the church. Actually, you're not the church. You're just a part. Verse 27, and members in particular, or each of you is a part. You are a part. And that is if you are a part of a New Testament assembly. Verse 14, for the body is not one member. Is that right? The body is not one member, but many. The body is not one person. It's not just one person, no matter how charismatic that person may be. Brother Rusty is not the church, and it's not Brother Rusty's church. Where do y'all fellowship? Oh, we go by Brother Rusty's church. It's not Brother Rusty's church. Not mine. And we know, you know, people use those kind of, you know, they use that, but it's not my church. It better not be my church. He allows me to minister here, but it's the Lord's church, right? We know what we're talking about. But each of you, each of us is a part. Now, he's writing the church in Corinth. And some of you who were here when I taught on the book of 1 Corinthians, you may remember that the church in Corinth had its share of, let's say it had more than its share of strife. They had a problem of, you know, bickering and quarreling and falling out with one another over a number of issues. In the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, they were falling out over who their favorite ministers were. Some would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Christ. And so, you know, they bicker and quarrel over that. You had some of them suing others in the church and going to the heathen courts. So, you know, they're falling out over things like that. And here in 1 Corinthians, now we read in some of the latter parts, but you know the early parts of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks of the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine spiritual gifts, communication gifts, revelation gifts. What were the other ones? Communication, revelation, power gifts. That's right. Nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it seems like maybe the church was even, maybe there was even some contention over that. Like some were saying that one gift is better than the other gifts, or, you know, I'm more important because, you know, I have the gift of prophecy and you only speak in tongues, whereas I prophesy. Look with me over in verse 25. I mean, he's having to address that even here after he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Isn't that something that some of, they're dividing and arguing over the gifts of the Holy Spirit? He says there should be no fracture, no division. Let the church have a unity. It's interesting and important that we read, you know, this section of Scripture, because Paul's going to point out two things about the church that I would like to emphasize tonight. The church is diverse. It's very diverse, and yet the church must be united. United, there's diversity, but there must be unity. Unity and diversity. We're going to read a few verses, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. Now, he's talking here about a human body. You have one body. You're one person. But your body is comprised of many different parts. That's what he's saying. The body is one and has many different parts. And all the members of that one body being many are one body. So while you've got all these different parts, and they're all so different, so unique, they don't look anything alike. Your hand doesn't look anything like your ear. your nose doesn't look like anything, you know, anywhere else. You know, you've got a foot and, you know, an eye, and you've got all these internal parts. It's so diverse, and yet they all work as one. One body, you're one body. Each member of the body doing its part, playing its role. As he says here in verse 12, all the members of that one body, being many, so diverse, are yet united. One body, right? And then he says, so also is Christ. He's making a comparison. Paul uses this analogy. He uses this example or illustration. He compares the human body with the body of Christ. The human body, your physical body, with the, figuratively, with the church assembly. That's the way the church is. So many different people, so many different parts, all so different. Some big, some small, some thin, some rotund, some young, some old, some black, some white. All colors, all shapes, all sizes, but one body. That's so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Not one member, but many. He says, and I want you to see how great this diversity is. When he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. This is really rather profound because it tells us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is multicultural, multifaceted, it's multiracial. Whether you're Jew or Greek, man, you can't get no more multicultural than that. Because the Jews and the Gentiles were miles apart. You know, the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And then you've got the church, where Jew and Gentile, who got saved, would sit right next to each other and worship the same Lord, shoulder to shoulder. Where Jew and Gentile would not only talk to each other, but care about each other. Care about each other's families. Jew and Gentile. Pray for one another. Want to know what's going on in one another's life. That did not happen, except in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People from different, such diverse ethnic groups, caring for one another, praying for one another. People from this vast difference in their social strata, you know, you've got bond and free. So how about that? You've got a person who is about as low in the economic class as you can get, a slave, who might be sitting right next to not only a free man, but perhaps a wealthy man, perhaps a merchant or a somebody in the nobility or somebody out of the a soldier or whatever. And in many cases, you had people who were slaves or who were about as low as you could get on the social strata, who were leaders in the church or deacons in the church. And they might have a position that would be, you know, over those who well, from the wealthy class of society. Boy, you think Christianity didn't turn things upside down? Turned society upside down. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all men, all women are equal. There is no higher caste, no higher class, no preferred race. Jews were not special over Gentiles. You know the old expression, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So it is absolutely true. So in the body of Christ, all of this diversity and yet a great unity. And each one a part of the body. Now, I believe that's important to emphasize that in the New Testament, there was no such thing as a Christian who was not a part of a church assembly. That just didn't happen. If you were a Christian, you were automatically a part of a church assembly. The idea that what we see today is so many Christians who just don't go to church. They don't fellowship with anybody, with any assembly. They're not attached anywhere. You know, you couldn't survive if the parts of your body just floated around. You know, if they're not attached and doing something, then. But today, it's very, very common to find Christians who just are detached from any church assembly. Now, sometimes there can be reasons for that. Sometimes, you know, they may not have a church that they can be a part of, an assembly that where they can be a part of. Other times, people may be looking for a place to fellowship. You know, sometimes people leave a church. Things happen. People, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for not. But, you know, people change. Churches change. Maybe a church started teaching some bad stuff, and they said, you know, I just can't stay. Or maybe the church became very abusive or whatever. I just can't stay. I have to find another place. So maybe they're in this place of transition. But then you also have people who just don't want to be a part of any church assembly. They just are eternal floaters. They go to a church when the mood strikes them. You never know where they're liable to show up. I remember something Pastor David Rodriguez told me one time. I never did forget it. About a fellow who showed up at his church. Every once in a while, this guy would show up. And finally, David talked to him and he said, "Brother, what's going on with you? I mean, you know, I see you here every couple of months, a few months or whatever. Where do you fellowship?" He said, "Oh, I just fellowship wherever the Lord leads me. You know, I like what goes on at, you know, this church over here. They have a great music team, so I like to go over there and I like to just worship with them. But then they got this other church. I like to go over there because they have, you know, something else that he likes." And so wherever he just drifts to, you know, for that particular week or service or whatever. And then David told him this, and I never forgot it. He said, "You know all those churches that you like, the things about them that you like?" He said, "None of those churches was built by people like you." Right. And that's a fact, you know. Dave, let's get you a microphone.
Really, that's the all about me attitude. I'm going to go where I want because it feels good to me. Never mind the rest of the people. Never mind. I'm supposed to be a blessing to them. I don't care about blessing them. I just want them to bless me.
You're right. It's part of American consumers. It's America's consumer mentality. It really is. You know that. You're absolutely right. But for a church, for a Christian, to not be a part of a local church is not only unnatural, it is unhealthy, and it is unscriptural. So, you know, those who are not part of a church assembly, I believe you should be actively looking for one, you know, in case people may be hearing on the internet or radio or TV or wherever a message goes. But let's look again at Paul's message here. Where do we finish reading? Verse 15. We're in verse 15. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? What if your foot said, 'You know, I'm not a hand. I can't do all the things a hand does. I can't grab. I can't shake hands, you know. So I'm of no use. I'm not really a part of the body.' Really? You want your foot to just drop out? It's absurd, right? He says, what if the ear says, 'Well, you know, I'm not an eye, I can't see.' So therefore, I'm of no use. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, you need that ear, don't you? You need both of them. He says, if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? You need that sniffer. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, then how are we a body? If everybody's a nose, where's all the rest of the parts? So I find it a very interesting illustration. He says that, verse 20, we are many members, and yet one body. So the church is many different people, many different members, many different parts, and yet one church assembly. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a reflection of what heaven's going to be like. And you know what heaven's going to be like? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God out of every nation and tongue and kindred and people, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Out of every nation and kindred and tongue, out of everyone, he's redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So heaven's diverse. If you have prejudices, you probably won't like heaven, because it's and yet in all of our diversity, we must have this unity, because we are one body. And you know what Paul goes on here to tell us and to emphasize is that every part is necessary. Every part is necessary for the proper functioning of the whole. That's what he's saying. Every part is needed. If the whole body was an eye, where's the hearing? So don't devalue yourself and say, look, I'm not really a part. I mean, I don't really play a role or have a function in the church. I mean, it's not like it's important for me to be there. I always am disappointed when I hear people say things like that, because the Bible says just the opposite. You are a part. You have a role. You have a place. You say, well, I don't know what that place is. Well, I do. I can tell you some of it anyway. I can tell you some of your role. Might not be able to tell you all of it, but I can tell you some of it. Since the Bible says every member is a part and every member is vital, and whatever part you are, you can't say it's not important for me to be there. It'd be like your liver saying, nobody can see me. Nobody cares about me. It's not important that I show up. I can tell you part of what your role is. Just to show up, just to be present. I get encouraged when I see you. Encourages me, ministers to me. I know it ministers to others as well. Your presence, just your presence, is a vote that says, I vote for that church to continue. Go ahead, Brother Gordon.
Brother Russell, like you said about encouragement, just having everybody there, it just raises the level of spirituality, excitement, enthusiasm. It'd be like going to a football game with 10 people in the stadium. There wouldn't be much of excitement going on.
You're right. You're absolutely right. Let me give you an example of that. I was asked to walk with one of my granddaughters out on the field at her homecoming at Chalmette High School. I was one of the alumni, so I was able to walk with her out on the field. She was one of the homecoming
court.
So, the Chalmette football game, on the other side of the field, who were they playing? Do you remember who that was?
West Jefferson.
They were playing West Jefferson. I looked over on this big, huge, stand, and I started counting. You had like 35 people over there. Now, they had a few more who trickled in before it was all over, but still, you've got all that huge bleacher over there, and I know there was probably at the most 50 or 60 people maybe sitting on that whole side. Not a whole lot of enthusiasm was coming from the other side of the... So you're right. You know, just being around others just is important. I think it generates a certain excitement. And, you know, it also says, just your presence says that, you know, I value this assembly, and that's why I would want to be here. Your presence says plenty, and your absence says plenty, too. Now, I know sometimes people can't come. They work. They have obligations. Sometimes people going through trials. They may be battling sickness or whatever. Sometimes you can't come. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about when we can come, we're just too lazy to do it. Yeah. Or we make other things a priority. And some will say, you know, I'm not important. Nobody even knows who I am. Well, look, I've never seen my spleen, but I think it's important. yep, that's right. So, you know, we all have a role. We have a role, we have a part. I believe an important thing is just to be here. That's a commitment. It's a commitment that you make to the Lord. It's a commitment you make to the body. And remember, like Dave said, it's not all about you. This is not let's not have a consumer mentality. Let's just be a blessing. You can be an encouragement to somebody. Just a smile on your face, just a welcome hand. You know what a blessing it is just to welcome people in the church, just to shake somebody's hand, tell them good to see you, brother, or good to see your sister. Put an arm around, tell you know you've been on my mind, I've been praying for you. That's a blessing. Also, of course, our role, I can tell you a part of your role is to pray for one another. The Bible tells us, look, I want you to look with me over to verse 25 says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, you know, we should be praying for one another. You know a brother's hurting or somebody's going through a trial, we pray for one another. The testimonies that we hear of the Lord answering the prayers of the body are very encouraging to me. Amen. That they know the church will pray for them. They know people will pray for them. That people, you know, if you tell somebody something's going on in your life, they're not going to say, man, you must be out of touch with God for all that to be going on in your life. But no, they're going to pray for you. That's what they're going to do. They're going to pray for you. We pray for one another. You're not called to spiritual isolation. You're not supposed to be an island. We need each other. And you know what else? The Bible tells us that our attendance is really an act of obedience to the Lord. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. So it's an act of obedience to the Lord. It's biblical. It's sensible. And, you know, also, it's conducive for our growth. How are we going to grow, really and truly, if we're not a part of the church assembly, being taught, being instructed, being exhorted, being sometimes rebuked? Sometimes people say, you know, well, the preacher stepped on my toes, you know. I listened to Joe's message. He stepped on our toes, then he kicked us in the shins, you know. So. Yeah, it was good. I want to read a passage over here in Ephesians 4. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, this speaks about the church and the role of the church and the importance of it. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what are the ministry gifts for? He says it's for the perfecting or for the maturing or for bringing the body of Christ to completion, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Basically, the Lord puts us all together and makes us all function and work for the overall health and good of the whole body. But notice the ministry is to teach, train, equip, prepare, instruct, that we henceforth be no more children. You know, if you're not a part of a church assembly, then how are you really going to grow? Really and truly, how are you going to grow? Well, I know I'll listen to this one on the radio, and I listen to that one on the TV, and I listen to that one on shortwave, and I read that one's book over there, and I sit at home and put it all together and come up with the most patchwork theology that you ever heard of in your life, and you wonder why people are confused. Really and truly. I like the illustration that Paul uses in Ephesians, that we're no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine. You know what a child does? They're easily distracted. You put one thing, you dangle something in front of them, boy, they chase that. Until you dangle something else, and then they chase that. Until you dangle something else, then they chase that. That's what children do, and that's what way too many Christians do, because they're not stable. Because they're children, they're spiritual children. Y'all awake, right? He says, by the sleight of men, boy, they got a lot of people who are just cunning, you know, they're deceptive. You like to think everybody is sincere, but unfortunately it's not always the case. Because the Bible says they're cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we want to speak the truth in love so that we can all grow up. Into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We want to grow up. You know, sometimes I'm tempted just to tell people, you know, you just need to grow up. But then, you know, I'm not supposed to do that. But that don't stop me from thinking it, you know. Yes, ma'am.
You're talking about 1976. So the year was the year I got saved. But I can't tell you what month it was. But I bought a King James Bible and went to church. There wasn't, you know, come to this class and get the milk of the word, and then you graduate to the next class and we'll give you some puffs in the next class, and then you got to the meat. You jumped in, and right. If you didn't understand something, you better ask somebody.
Right.
You know, it wasn't a matter of, they didn't slow down because I was new.
Right.
And the scriptures that come to mind are all in the King James, the way it's worded there. Yeah. So I'll go look in a different concordance, and I can't find what I'm used to seeing in the King James.
Right, right.
But that's, I think, been one of the problems with the church. And we know from experience, whatever you bring them in with is what you have to keep them with. And if they're not in because they really want to be in the Word of God and learn, they're not going to stay. And they're not going to grow.
You're right. Yes, brother.
And I think you agree that we are getting so close to the last of the last days with all of the violence in the earth.
Right.
In Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, especially as you see the day of the Lord drawing nigh.
That's right.
We're going to need more and more support and encouragement the closer we get to the day of the Lord.
Right. That's right. And you know, I believe that as we do draw closer to the Lord's return, as the world becomes more violent and ungodly and vile and evil, that we will learn to appreciate each other more. And I believe we will long for the sanctuary that we find out of that, you know, as the Bible calls it, this present evil world, where we can come together and like precious faith and fellowship with one another. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
I'm so glad you said that, because I mean, I worked 12 hours and a half today, plus that hour and a half that I was up. I'd say 14 hours. And I went to go get Malai. She was not feeling well. But I told her, I said, I'm tired, but I'm going to church. Because, you know, out there it's messy, you know. It really is. And I prayed for this church. I first started coming here, and I really wanted to see what the church was about. Because, you know, I was raised Pentecostal, so, you know, really strong fire and brimstone, like, you know, hey, you're going to hell if you don't, you know, obey the Lord. So I really believe that, you know, when God got a grip on you, He's not going to let you go. So I really thank God for this church and the body. You know, I'm starting to get to know people here. I'm kind of an out person, but personal stuff, I really bonded with a few people here, and I really thank God for that, because I appreciate this church. You know, I appreciate the body, appreciate people, and sometimes you can't even talk to the world about things that they think are crazy. You know, they don't believe, but I always tell them out there, listen, look, you know, the world only wants to acknowledge a church or God when you're going through a situation. You're not going to go to the ball, to the shooting gallery, or the shooting up dope, to get something encouraging when you're facing cancer or a divorce or a child on drugs, you know. I mean, that's the reality of it.
You're right. So, that's right.
You know, I really thank God for this body, and we're all part of it, a part of this body. Like Brother Rusty said, I want to be here, you know. I wish we had more service. I wish we had worship service, you know, and all that. I wish we had Spanish service. Thank you, Brother Rusty.
Yeah, I tell you what, I wish I could speak Italian. I mean Spanish. Here's another point I'd like to make as well. I do believe that when we assemble together as a church body, that the Lord is present in a unique way. You know, the Bible says, the Lord said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But there's that passage over in Revelation chapter 1 that jumps out at me every time I think about it. You know, being a pastor, it's and he's addressing the churches in Revelation chapter 1, the seven churches. And he calls himself the Lord of the lampstands. That is, he's in the midst of the lampstands, which are the churches. Let me just read a couple verses. In Revelation chapter 1, Paul says, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I'm in verse 10, Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice like a trumpet. And the voice said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. So the Lord's giving him a message for the seven churches, and this is in Asia Minor, the seven churches in Asia Minor. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and being turned, this is what he saw. I turned to see who was that speaking. I saw seven golden candlesticks. King James calls them candlesticks. If you'll have a different version, he'll probably call them lampstands. Saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair is like wool, white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. and he had in his right hand seven stars. And I'm going to just skip a little bit and read to you down in verse 19. This is the Lord speaking to John, saying, "Write the things that you've seen, the things that are, the things which shall be hereafter." And he says he's going to tell him the mystery of what he's looking at, the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. He says this is what they are. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. So you saw seven golden lampstands. They are the churches. And then notice verse chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So let me tell you how this jumps out at me. The Lord himself walks in the midst of these lampstands. Now, the lampstands are the churches, and the church is the assembly. So the Lord walks in the midst of the assembly. Now, that's profound to me. To me, that tells me that heaven meets earth in a very unique way, in a very special way, when the assembly gathers, because the Lord of this lampstand walks among us. Every church is a lampstand. Every true church is a lampstand. Every true church shines the light of the gospel, and the Lord Jesus assembles with that congregation wherever they meet. And it doesn't matter whether they're a church of 20 or a church of 2,000, because the Lord is no more present in a big church than he is in a small church. The Lord is present in every true body of Christ, every true expression of his body. He is the Lord of the lampstand. That means that when the church gathers, the Lord gathers here with us, meets with us, walks among us. I do believe that there is a special blessing, a special anointing when the church gathers. I believe that we have some great technology today where, you know, if you can't be here, you can watch on the internet. That's a great bonus. But, you know, if you can be here, the internet is not a substitute. It's great if you can't be here, but if you can be here, we should be here. I mean, we should want to be here, because the Lord walks among us, and that's true in every true church. In every true church, the Lord walks among them. He walks in the presence of his people. He is the Lord of the lampstands, and I believe it's that you miss a lot if you just choose. If you just say, I don't go to church because I don't like being around people. People make me nervous and they aggravate me, and somebody's always doing something to distract me. Somebody's talking over there or chewing gum over there, and somebody's always driving me crazy. I just don't go. So I'll watch on the internet or... I think that's a shame, because in the church assembly, you learn how to be an overcomer. Hey, that's right. How are you going to be an overcomer if you're not going to be around people? That's all part of taking up the cross, you know? I had to shake my head at one of my kids telling me about all the money they spent to buy tickets to take a couple of my granddaughters to go see Taylor Swift, okay? Now, I don't remember if it was $400 or $300 or however much it was, but it was so much money, I thought, they're going to drive all the way. They go Memphis? They drove all the way to Memphis. And then they had paid hundreds of dollars for these tickets, and I'm thinking, you know, you can buy a CD. You can hear the same music. You can hear the same music, but You know what they say? It's not like being there. Well, isn't that the truth? It's not like being there. And then people will pay $1,000 to go sit in the stand and watch the Saints play.
Oh.
You know, if you want the really good tickets in the box seats, you know, you're going to pay big bucks for those. Go be miserable. Go torment yourself. Watch the Saints play. Why would you do that? You watch it on TV for nothing. You could be miserable at home watching them for nothing. Because there's nothing like being there. Right now they're giving the tickets away. They can't give them away, right? Well, you know, even with all the electricity and the energy and all that you might feel in a concert or that you might feel in a ball game, I mean, you can't even multiply that times infinity and imagine what it's like when the Lord of the lampstand walks among us. And then again, if you're not a part of a church, how do you really witness to people? You know, you talk to them about the Lord. Let me tell you all about the Lord. The first thing they're going to want to know is where you go to church. Oh, I don't go to church. I mean, even the heathen know you should be in church if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian church, I mean, you know, even the heathen know that. And yet you got Christians who, oh, well. And then that's not even to mention that, you know, the church is a vessel that the Lord himself designed. He said he would build his church. It was his idea. He said he shed his blood for his church, Acts 20:28. And that it's the church that observes the communion of the bread and supper. It's the church that admonishes and the church that administers discipline. It's the church where we submit to godly leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17, submit to those who have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, you know, honor them, submit yourselves to them, for they give an account for your lives, for your souls. They give an account. They watch over you as those who must give an account. So none of this is valid if we're not a part of a church, if we just choose to be Lone Ranger Christians. And also, you know, it does give structure to our lives. It's a vital way that we put the Lord first. So it's important. It's also the vehicle that the Lord uses to send out ministries, missions, and to, you know, you read the book of Acts, you'll see it was the church. While the Holy Spirit selected them, the men that would go out as missionaries, it was the church that appointed them, the church that sent them, the church that prayed for them, and the church that supported them. And individual Christians, well, I mean, apart from a church that sends and prays, you know, covers ministries with prayer and then supports them, it just doesn't get done apart from the church. The church is the vehicle that the Lord himself designed for such purposes. It's God's vehicle for world evangelism. It really is the church. Go ahead, brother. I'll get you the mic, and I'm going to quit right there.
And if you look in the book of Acts, you find out that Paul was sent up by the church in Antioch, and he kept going back to Antioch.
That's right.
And so if the Apostle Paul needed a home church, I think
that's
we do
right.
too.
That's right. Paul would go out, he'd evangelize, he'd preach, he'd establish churches, and he might be in those churches for years, but he would always come back to the church in Antioch and report what the Lord was doing, because that's the church that sent him. And you notice yourself when we've read in Corinthians and Philippians and all, where he talked about how, you know, you guys supported me in the missions and the ministry and so on. So just so that we make sure that we realize that our relationship to each other, to the church assembly, is vitally important. It really is vitally important. So We'll stop there tonight. Father, we pray that you would grant us a greater depth of understanding in these matters. Lord, we thank you for this expression of your body, for this body, and for all the other expressions of your body across the country, across the world. We thank you, Lord, for every New Testament church. We thank you, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters in every part of the world. And we ask, Lord, that you use us and that you use them for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be aware of our place, our role, our responsibility, our duties to our own congregation. And we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your body. Lord, we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.